Well, as we always do, I ask you to please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3, because that's where we're at in our verse-by-verse exposition of this wonderful Gospel. I'll give you a moment to find Matthew chapter 3. After Matthew has established in his Gospel the lineage of our King Jesus from Abraham to Judah, to King David, proving him to be the Messiah with the genealogy to prove it. After Matthew has established in his gospel the virgin birth of our King Jesus, as prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in detail at Christ's birth. After Matthew has established in his gospel the rejection and attempted murder of our King Jesus, when he was just a few weeks old by the religious establishment in Israel, even after Magi came from the east to worship the newborn king of the Jews, the Messiah, all in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. After Matthew has established in his gospel the man sent from God, the forerunner to the Messiah's arrival, John the Baptist, calling for those prepared to meet their king. After Matthew has established in his gospel all of the good news in preparation and anticipation of the arrival of the promise of prophesied coming Messiah, then Jesus arrived after all of that. At this point, Matthew has already established the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was and is, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. That's what he's done up to this point, and from chapters 1, chapters 2, now in chapters 3. This is Matthew's gospel account of the lineage, birth, preparation of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom Matthew was called as an apostle and an eyewitness to his life, his death, his resurrection body, his ascended body into heaven, and promise of his return. Matthew was eyewitness to all that. After Matthew has established in his gospel, up to this point, all that about our King Jesus, then Jesus arrives. That's what Matthew 3, verse 13 says. Then Jesus arrived. So now let's read our text for this morning together, starting in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Notice, Jesus arrived while John's ministry was baptizing people. John, as the forerunner, was baptizing people, and this was all taking place at the Jordan River. It's during this time, then Jesus arrived, while John is still involved in his ministry, still baptizing people. Jesus arrived from Galilee. And as Matthew continues his gospel, he's going to reveal to us more that Jesus just came from Galilee. He's going to reveal to us that Jesus came from heaven. But for now, he says Jesus arrived from Galilee. He's already established his virgin birth. He's already established that he's the Messiah. But he says he's come from Galilee. Yeah, he came from Galilee, but he was virgin born. He was the God-man. He arrived from Galilee, but he still was virgin born and he still was the God-man. In Mark's gospel, Mark says he came from Nazareth and Galilee in Mark 1:9. In Luke's gospel, he came when all the people were being baptized by John in Luke 3:21. So we get a little more information from the other two Gospels that he came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he came when all the people were being baptized by John. So this is when Jesus shows up. As the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, God incarnate, the God-man, the Word that was God that became flesh, as John 1:14 tells us, has been living in quiet seclusion in Nazareth of Galilee for about 30 years. Luke's Gospel tells us Jesus began his ministry being about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, Luke 3:23. So we get the age of when he came. Jesus leaves Nazareth and heads to the Jordan River. That's about 40 to 60 miles away from Nazareth, where he had to go, depending on how far the Jordan was where John was baptizing, because he went up and down the Jordan River baptizing. Actually, in John's Gospel, it says these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. If you look at a map, Bethany from Nazareth, about 50, almost 60 miles away. So Jesus traveled for about 60 miles, being at the age of 30, from Nazareth in Galilee to go to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Jesus leaves Nazareth with the intention of going to where John is baptizing, to find John himself, to be baptized by him. That's what it says. And Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. The Greek infinitive is a purpose clause. To be. That's a purpose. He came with this intention. He came, he left Nazareth with his purpose intended to seek out John and to be baptized by John. This is Jesus' intended purpose of leaving Nazareth and Galilee, to go to the Jordan River, to find John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. That's what Matthew 3:13 says. Then Jesus arrived from this place to this place for this purpose. That's what that verse is saying. He comes. He arrives. He's 30 years old. He traveled from Nazareth with the intended purpose of being baptized by John the Baptist. To Jesus, now, being baptized by John the Baptist was very important. Think about it. He's 30 years old. He leaves the carpenter shop. He leaves Nazareth. He heads to the Jordan River from Nazareth in Galilee to hunt out John, to be baptized by John, because to him, being baptized by John was very, very important. The first thing Jesus does after 30 years of virtual obscurity, as he now steps out into public view and he is about to begin his ministry as the Messiah, is to seek out John the Baptist to be baptized by him. That's the first thing he does. It's very important. Now, we already know from our study of Matthew up to this point about the man sent from God, John the Baptist. We already know that John was told by God, who sent him to baptize in water, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. God had already told him that. We know that from our previous study. This was already the plan of God the Father, that John the Baptist would be able to recognize the Messiah when he came by the Spirit descending and remaining on him. That's how John would be able to recognize the Messiah when he came. John the Baptist preaching about the coming king and kingdom had put the people in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, Luke 3:15 tells us. John's preaching had got people in a state of expectancy for the Messiah, and they said, "Are you the Messiah?" Of course, he denied he was. The prophesied forerunner to the Messiah had accomplished what God had sent him to do, but John's work was yet not done. John's work was not yet done. He had called individuals to repentance in preparation to receive their king. He had called national Israel to repentance in preparation to receive their king. He proclaimed the kingdom was at hand because the king was at hand. He had prepared the way for the Lord. The people were in a state of expectancy, repenting of sin, being baptized, confessing their sin, preparing their hearts to receive the Messiah when he arrived. But up to this point, he had not come. He had not come. But he was traveling that way and was soon to arrive. John the Baptist himself was in a state of expectancy. He was already told he was going to be the one who was going to baptize the Messiah. He was already told that by God. John had already confessed that the Messiah pre-existed before he was even born, that he was unworthy to even be his servant, to be his slave. I can't even untie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to do that. That he needed to soon stop his baptismal ministry as soon as the Messiah is revealed. He must increase, I must decrease. This whole thing I'm doing is just going to fade away. But John's work was not yet complete until all of God's decree is fulfilled as planned. So John says, I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John 1:31 says. John knows now how to recognize him. He actually has an idea who he is. He's not absolutely sure. That's why God said to look for the Spirit descending upon him and remaining upon him. Then you'll know who he is. John's mother, Elizabeth, as you know, had already confessed that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah and called the child in her womb the Lord. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:41 and 43 says. Even John the Baptist, as a babe, in Elizabeth's womb was filled with the Holy Spirit and leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came and greeted Elizabeth, Luke 1:41. Surely, you would think that Elizabeth told her son John when he grew up that Jesus that was born of Mary, a virgin, is the Messiah. Surely she would have told him. She would have told him that he is the Lord. John knew the Messiah would be God incarnate, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He would know that, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, his mother Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit, would have told him that Jesus was virgin-born, was the Messiah. That may help explain that when Jesus did arrive and come to John the Baptist, what John says in the next verse. John says in verse 14, but John the Baptist tried to prevent Jesus, saying, from being baptized, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? This may explain a little bit of why that was his response. At this point, Jesus had not yet been baptized by John. He just came to the Jordan River, coming to John to be baptized. All the people were being baptized. He steps down there into the water to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John looks at him and says, whoa, wait a minute, I can't do this. You need to baptize me. I think, pretty sure, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he discerns whose presence he's in. Because he is filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he discerns whose presence he is in. And anticipates Jesus as the Messiah. The Greek construction says John was continually trying to prevent him. He wasn't just trying to prevent him one time. He said, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. He kept talking, trying to talk his way out of it. We don't know how long this went on, but John was convicted of his sinfulness, and get this, Jesus' sinlessness. He stands in the water, and he says, you don't need to be baptized. What are you coming to me to be baptized for? If anyone needs to be baptized, it's me. You need to baptize me. He is convicted of his sinfulness and Jesus' sinlessness. Even filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the right response when you are in the presence of Holy God. Even filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the right response when you are in the presence of Holy God. That shows John was filled with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Think about it. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And John is saying, if anyone needs to be baptized for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin, it's me, not you. This is a great declaration of Jesus' impeccable sinlessness. John's saying, I've been doing all the baptizing to those who are confessing and repenting of their sin. John is saying that what I need to do as I see myself standing in front of you, I need to be baptized by you. I know I'm the baptizing Messiah. But now that you're here in front of me, I'm convicted. I'm convicted because I'm in the presence of Holy God. John's response to Jesus coming to him to be baptized by him is the right response. Is the right response. He wasn't disobedient to God. He wasn't disobedient to Christ. He was just convicted because he was in the presence of holy God. Even though he knew the work of God, even though he knew the work God had sent him to do, his sinfulness in the presence of deity brought out a true confessing and repenting heart. That's what it did. John knew Jesus had no need of confession of sin or any sin to repent of. John knew that. Jesus, being God incarnate, actually felt no need either, because there was no need, being impeccable, the sinless Son of God, God incarnate. There was no need for him to confess sin or repent of sin. But as we have already seen, Jesus left Nazareth in Galilee, traveled about 50 miles for an intended purpose, and that was to come to John to be baptized by him. It wasn't so they could confess sin. It wasn't because he had sin he needed to repent of. John knew that. Jesus knew that. But nonetheless, Jesus, being baptized by John, was very important to Jesus. Nonetheless, Jesus explains to John the purpose and helps him in his reluctancy. Look at verse 15. But Jesus answering said to him, "Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. See, Jesus helps John in his reluctancy. At Jesus' command, permitted at this time. That's a Greek imperative. Jesus wasn't asking, he made the command. Permitted at this time. Imperative. John obeys and he baptizes Jesus. The Messiah is at hand, John said. The Messiah's kingdom is at hand. He's about to reveal himself to Israel. He's about to begin his public ministry. He is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has come to fulfill all righteousness, being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. John's baptism was ordained by God. John's birth was ordered by God. John's ministry also was ordained before John was even born. He told Zechariah's father, "This is what your son's going to do when he's born." John was a man sent from God. John was to be the forerunner to the Messiah. John was to call Israel to repentance in preparation to receive their Messiah. John's baptism was from heaven, with heaven's authority. Matthew 21:25 tells us. Now, because this baptism that John was doing was of God, ordained by God, the source was of God, authorized by God, sent by God, therefore, it was right for those who heard John's preaching to believe his message as a proclamation of God's last Old Testament prophet, a man sent from God, to believe what I'm saying and obey, to confess and repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king's at hand, and obey and believe and confess and repent to submit to John's unique God-ordained authorized baptism, symbolizing the fruit of their repentance by being baptized, sincerely want the Lord's cleansing and preparation to receive their Messiah. Now, by Jesus coming to John's baptism, he was affirming it to be of God and affirming John as the Messiah's forerunner. By Jesus coming and being baptized by John, he's affirming that, yep, this is of God and you are the forerunner. That's what Jesus is doing here. As God, he needed not to be baptized by John the Baptist. But as a man, he was doing what was right in God's eyes, as he had been doing for 30 years previously. As God, he had no need, but as a man, He was doing what was right. He was doing what God required, because John's baptism was of God. And Jesus, as a man, was submitting to what God required as obedience. Just like Jesus would do all that was required of him according to the law of Moses. He didn't need to. He's a perfect, sinless Son of God. But he did obey the law of Moses. He did obey all that was required of God in obedience. Not just obedience, but perfect obedience. From a pure and sinless heart, fulfilling all righteousness. All the righteous law. He did all that the righteous law required. All that God the Father required. You know why? Because he's the only one that ever could. He's the only one that could ever fulfill all righteousness. There's no human being that could do that. Only he could do that. And as a man, for man, he was doing that. Therefore, he will be accepted as the sinless, spotless sacrifice for sinners, because he was sinless. And Jesus must now be made manifest to Israel publicly. He must be made known publicly. John said that. He must have the witness of John the Baptist that he is the Messiah publicly. John must baptize him so the Spirit will descend and remain on him, confirming to John that this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, who is the Son of God. And later on, John says that after he's baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, there goes the Son of God. And how do you know that? Because Jesus commanded him to be baptized, saying, as God, I don't need it, but as a man, I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to do everything God requires. I'm going to be sinless. And John did it, and seeing the Spirit descending upon him, and said, this is the one. This is the Messiah. I want everybody to know this is the guy. We've been waiting for him 6,000 years or longer. So Jesus commands John, at this time, baptize me so that we both will do what is right. Obey what I'm saying, John, so that we both can fulfill righteousness. You need to be right with God too. This was Jesus' intent the moment he left Nazareth, to be the God-man Messiah, to fulfill all righteousness, to do all that the Father had ordained as righteous. And so John obeys, and Jesus is baptized by John, just like God sent him to do. Now notice verse 16. Then after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. Just like God said would happen when he baptized the Messiah. God told him, when you see that happen, then you know that's the one who baptized the Holy Spirit. And when he baptized Jesus, that's exactly what happened. This is how John got God's confirmation that this was the Messiah. God sent him. God told him, this is the one when you were to witness the Spirit descending remaining. This was for John. And this was also for Israel, so that the Messiah could be manifest to Israel. And John could be a witness and say, yes, this is the guy. This was also Jesus' obedience to the Father. This was of God. This was right. Everybody that came to John's baptism was doing the right thing. And so Jesus comes and does the right thing also as a man. This was the Spirit's anointing on Jesus as a man for his ministry. The ministry of the Messiah as promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. This is fulfilling all righteousness. We won't get into all this imputed righteousness, but I just want you to know, Jesus never sinned. He fulfilled all righteousness. He did what we can never do. There was many people that didn't come to John's baptism, that didn't do the right thing. But because Jesus did, he could die for them. And impute his perfect righteous life to their sinful life. Now notice verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father speaks from heaven to John the Baptist, And anyone whom God allowed to hear, we don't really know. But we know that God is speaking to John the Baptist because he said, "This is, not you are." He's not speaking to Jesus. He's speaking to John the Baptist and anybody else who can hear. This, he's pointing, "This is my beloved Son." The Father is speaking about his Son, not speaking to his Son. Literally, "This is my Son, the Beloved One." Actually, in the Greek, "This is my Son, the Beloved One." God the Father, I want you to know, contrary to many TV heretics, God the Father has never said that about any other person except his Son, Jesus Christ, the Beloved One. He's never said that about anyone except his Son. We are only beloved of the Lord because we are in Christ, the Beloved One. What makes you beloved of God is because you're in Christ, the Beloved One. When the Father, whom the Father is well pleased, he is well pleased in the Beloved One. Literally, "in whom I have delight in," or "in whom I approve." The Greek verb denotes completed action with continuing results. I have been, I am now, and it's having continuous results because I delight in my beloved Son. When Jesus was 12 years old, he went to the temple and confounded the rabbis with his understanding and answers, stating to Mary and Joseph, "I must be about my Father's work. Didn't you know I must be about my Father's work?" In Luke 2, 46 and 49. The Bible says Jesus went down from the Jerusalem temple to Nazareth and continued to be subjection to Mary and Joseph at the age of 12. Luke 2, 51. Luke 2, 52 says Jesus at the age of 12 kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is referring to his humanity. This is referring to his humanity. This is not referring to his deity. This is referring to his humanity. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. It's called the hypostatic union. From the age of 12 to 30, while living in Nazareth, knowing he must be about his Father's work, embarks upon his public ministry as a promised, prophesied Messiah. The forerunner has come. The forerunner has announced his arrival. The forerunner has prepared Israel for his arrival. He comes with the intended purpose to fulfill all righteousness. And to do that, he must be baptized by John, a man sent from God. And for John to be a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, the Gospel of John says. All those years, Jesus comes and does what is right. All those years, what God required of him. And his Father, with a voice out of the heavens, declares, "This is my Son, my beloved one, in whom I delight in." You know, this is the declaration of Jesus' sinlessness from heaven. Can't say that. Can't say that about any person. The only one that can ever be said that is about the sinless Son of God. Jesus' coronation as king is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' sinlessness is declared by God the Father, and Jesus' coronation as a king is confirmed by the descending and remaining of the Holy Spirit. Here, no, we don't have the word Trinity in our Bible, but here you see the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all in unison and in harmony, being seen here all at the same time. The sinless Son of God, who John just confirmed who's sinless, is standing there in the water. He goes in the water, comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God descends upon him, and the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Okay, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this is the Trinity. This is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know what people do, how they get around that passage of Scripture, but you see all persons of the Godhead there. Three persons of the Godhead, all same in essence and nature. But three distinct persons, but all the same essence and nature. I just read to you in Philippians 2 that Jesus didn't think to be equal to God something he grasped at, because he was God incarnate. He was the incarnate Son of God. Divine, yes, yet taking on flesh. The divine nature and the human accept sin in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the only person who ever walked this planet that God the Father spoke from the heavens and pronounced, "This is my Son, the beloved person." God has never said that, spoke from heaven to anyone else. This is the only person who ever walked this planet that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Not a literal dove, it says like a dove. Okay? So he just got a picture of something that kind of looked like a dove, kind of coming down, floating, maybe gentle light, and kind of just rested upon him. This is the only person that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and remained on him. This is the only person who ever walked this planet that literally fulfilled all righteousness perfectly. This is the only person that ever has fulfilled all righteousness perfectly. No one has ever done that. He can now be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that the world can look to, believe in, and follow and be saved. He can now embark upon his public ministry as the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. He can now begin to do what he came here to do, and that is to destroy the works of the devil. The seed of the woman, promised in the Garden of Eden, who will crush Satan's head with a fatal blow, will now bring his kingdom against the kingdom of darkness, and he will cast out demons and triumph over Satan's rule of this world. He put them all in a frenzy. That's why you see so much demonic activity in the Gospels. With the approval of his Father and with the anointing of the Spirit, willed by the Father, led by the Spirit, Jesus heads into the wilderness to be parastanai, to be tried, be put to the test, enticed to sin by the devil. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to be put to the test, enticed to sin. Of course, how are you going to make God sin, the perfect sinless Son of God, impeccable? It was impossible for him to sin, and it's proved here in chapter 4. So Jesus' ministry begins. He's got the Father's approval. He's got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's made manifest to Israel. He's fulfilled all righteousness. He's been obedient and engaged in what John was doing that was of God. And his ministry begins now in chapter 4, verse 1. The first thing he does is hunt out the devil and confront him. We'll look at that next week. Just a couple of quick observations in closing I want you to consider. As you heard me share this with you this morning from the Word of God, some things that you can consider that may be implications in your own life based on Jesus' baptism here. Just want to share a couple with you for your food for thought. One, Jesus set his heart on being obedient to what God required as right. Jesus set his heart on being obedient to what God required as right. He headed from Nazareth, went to Galilee, left Galilee, or went to Jordan to be baptized by John because he knew that was right, it was of God, and he was going to fulfill all righteousness. He set his heart on doing what is right. That's an implication you could think about. Here's another. Jesus engaged in and was part of a ministry that God had ordained. This was of God. He was engaged in and was part of a ministry that God had ordained. God sent John to baptize. This was ordained by God. And Jesus engaged in and was part of that ministry of John. Here's another one for you to consider as an implication for your own life. Jesus set a precedence on the importance of baptism, which he later commands his followers to obey. He sets a precedence right here by being baptized himself. And he later commands his followers to be baptized. And somebody who confesses that they are a follower of Jesus Christ and does not obey this command needs to consider the implications from this text. Jesus was always about his Father's work. That's a good one. I like that one. Jesus was always about his Father's work. And one more. And Jesus was always trying to be pleasing to his Father. You can just see that from the text. Now, those are some things you can consider. There's probably many, many more. I may have missed some. There's just some things that were pressed upon my heart as I looked at this and said, okay, And I want you to know, it's not what would Jesus do, like the little wristbands and the little things. What would Jesus do? Because none of us are Jesus. We cannot walk on water. We cannot stand up and storm the sea. We can't save a soul from hell. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus say? That's what needs to be thought of. What did he say? What did Jesus say? And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Just to start with. And as we go through Matthew's gospel, we're going to learn a lot more about what Jesus said to do as we love and obey and follow him. We'll do all that, pick that up next week. Let's pray. My Father, I'm so thankful that you can take the stammering, stuttering presentation that I put forth from your word, and you could accompany that as it is truth. You can accompany that with your spirit, and you can penetrate hearts, and you can grow Christians in grace and knowledge. You can regenerate a dead spirit, bring it to life. You can convict people of their lostness and their need for a Savior. You can do way more than I could ever do with faulty presentation that I give so many times. I'm so thankful, Lord, that in my insufficiency, your word is sufficient. I'm so thankful, Lord, that what I'm powerless in, you have all the power. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are pleased to build your church and grow your church and bless your people and conform us into the image of Christ, taking that spiritual hammer and chisel to our lives and knocking chips and blocks off of us that are unchristlike. Help us, Lord, as you conform us into the image of your dear Son. Help us know that everything is working together for good to those that love you, to those that are called to your purpose. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the time we've had this morning. May you bless your church. May you bless your word. And may you use us for your glory as only you can. I pray this in our great Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.